Our salvation is the most marvelous and wonderful blessing conceivable to death-deserving sinners. We come again this afternoon to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We return to this section of Paul's epistle to the church in Corinth, in which he is emphasizing the blessing of our reconciliation with God. And we want to consider today the promise of reconciliation, once again focusing on verse 21. But we read from verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now we've learned that reconciliation requires a sinless man to take our place, to be our substitutionary sin bearer, who will assume the legal responsibilities for our crimes, assuming that responsibility, standing in our stead in the very courtroom of God. And this is how God reconciles us to himself through the mediating ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we focus again on verse 21 this afternoon, we want to consider now that God purposes to reconcile his people to himself through the cross. Notice the phrase that we are now focusing in on is the last part of the verse, so that. Now that's a purpose clause. In other words, there is divine intent and design. Having read these words, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that there's purpose here. There's a design, there's an intentionality on God's part so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why? Because he became sin, notice, on our behalf. He is our substitutionary sin bearer. So the cross is not a tragic accident. It is the triumphant accomplishment of God's saving purpose for his people and ultimately for the entire fallen world. The cross is effectual. The cross accomplishes the purposes for which Jesus is hanging on the cross. Whenever we read the New Testament concerning the cross and the death of Christ, we're given a rationale, a purpose. Christ died for. Christ died in order that. There's purpose for the death of Christ. And we turn to Colossians chapter 1, reading at verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to, for purpose, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So you see that purpose clause, that in order to, so that, in verse 19. In verse 22, rather. For what? Why? So to present you in final judgment on the day of your court appearance present you there holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, fully conformed to Jesus Christ. How does that come about? Verse 19, the incarnation. For what purpose was the Son of God incarnated? Verse 20, so that He would be our substitutionary sacrifice, shedding His blood, the blood of the cross, verse 22, which is in fact a physical bodily death. Through His body, His fleshly body, through death. Our salvation is not a really good idea. Our salvation is not a ritual. Our salvation is accomplished through the body of the incarnate Son of God, having lived perfect, sinless obedience in fulfillment of all messianic prophecy, and thereby offering Himself as our great priest and sacrifice on the cross through the death of His body. That accomplishes God's purposes of reconciliation. Of what? Verse 20, all things. All things on earth and in heaven. You see, because earlier in verse 16, it's by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. As I mentioned in our previous hour together, the purposes of God in creation are accomplished and succeeded and brought to their appointed purpose through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He through whom all things have come into being is the one who, by His death on the cross, has now been exalted through resurrection glory far above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. He has taken our humanity into the very transcendent glory of the presence of God in heaven. And the purposes of His salvation encompasses the entire cosmos. All that He has created is all that He will redeem and bring into reconciled glory, whether things on earth, verse 20, or things in heaven. And it begins with us. It begins with the people of God being brought into reconciliation with God through Christ. Who is it that's reconciled, verse 22? He has now reconciled you. You. And then you are presented there in that verse as the yet-to-be you, the not-yet you. That's you when you're presented in final glory, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In verse 18, at that day, it will be made evident that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. That's what Paul has said earlier in Romans chapter 8, as we'll see in a moment. He also is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Let's look at that text in Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans 8. And this is the second or third time, I think, today that we've bounced into this passage. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are, and there's a definite article in the original, for those who are the called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the yet-to-be you, there in glory with the church, the many brethren of whom Christ is the firstborn. He is the heir. He is the the true firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. And God is working all things in the life of the believer in order to conform the believer to Christ. Now, we often take verse 28 in order to talk about providence, in order to talk about our circumstance, in order to talk about our situation. Everything's working out. Everything's going to be fine. But the all things that Paul is talking about here have to do with those things that concern our salvation. Those things that have to do with the fulfillment of God's predestinating purposes, his effectual calling of us, his having justified us, and his about to glorify us. All of the things that are necessary for our salvation are all given to us in Christ Jesus. Later on, in verse 32, Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us what? All things." Well, in the context, you have to read in the context, the all things that are given to us in Christ are the all things that work together in order to conform us to Christ. Now, does that include our circumstances? Yes, because our salvation is worked out in time and space and in the midst of our circumstances. But the things that are in view are the things that the Spirit works in saving us, in transforming us and conforming us into the image of Christ. And that's because we've been reconciled. That's because we've been brought into this relationship whereby our reconciliation redounds to the glory of Christ. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the already you, the you as you presently are, is already seen as well in verse 21 and verse 22 here in Colossians 1. You were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. In verse 23, but now you continue in faith. You're established and steadfast. You're not moving away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed throughout all creation. That's the already you. You see, there's the already and the not yet. And the already you is the repentant you, the believing you, the persevering you. The not yet you is the one that will be revealed in the day of Christ's return, when he will present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And all of those things are due to the reconciling grace of God for you in Christ Jesus. The reconciliation of God in Christ has been accomplished by Christ. And now that reconciling grace is being applied to you. And you experience the application of that reconciling grace as you exercise faith, and as you exercise hope, and as you exercise love, and you're convinced and confident that on the day of Christ's return, when the entire cosmos is reordered and brought into the glory of the sons of God, that you will be there on that day of judgment vindicated and standing in the courtroom of God, united to Christ, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Now, brethren, hallelujah! What a glorious identity and destiny that we are given the prospect that is ours in reconciliation. Because the purposes of God are successful in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for a purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose. The saving work of the triune God succeeds. Secondly, God purposes to reconcile his people to himself through the preaching of the cross. The cross is not going to manifest itself all of a sudden in front of you right now with Jesus on it. How are you going to have any access, if you will, any connection to what Jesus did on the cross? It's going to sound foolish. It's called the foolishness of the preaching preached. You see, there's a vital living, vital connection between Christ's cross work and the apostles' preaching of the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is emphasizing the preaching and what Christ accomplished and what he has achieved. What he has accomplished and achieved is communicated through the preaching. It's this message of reconciliation. There in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, we pick up where we left off, having read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. This is the reconciliation in verse 20 that constitutes the appeal of apostolic gospel, begging on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There is actual now, already, reconciliation that is given to all for whom Christ died. And that is to be explained. That is to be proclaimed. That's what Paul refers to when he tells us that we've been entrusted with the ministry and with the word of reconciliation. The gospel is a declaration, a heralding, an announcement of gospel information and facts. And it is interpreted by the Bible. Here is what Jesus is doing on the cross. God was in him reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us this message. And it's our stewardship to take this message and explain what Jesus is doing on the cross. Now, those who then have been reconciled, they have this immediate, organic, living, vital connection with the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation with the God who's doing the reconciling. Where? In Christ. On the cross. Through his death. Through the blood of the cross, as we read in Colossians. And our part is to take that message and throw it to every tribe, tongue, people, and nature, and nation. Because what Christ accomplished on the cross is what we proclaim. And our proclamation is effectual. Be reconciled to God. And what occurs when that gospel goes forth? Sinners come to faith and are reconciled to God. And verse 21 sums up the what and the why of the gospel. What? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The what? He made him to be who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That's the content. We have to point to that historic revelation of God's reconciling love. Well, why did he do that? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the purpose. The what and the why and the who. Back in verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things pass away and new things have come. Anyone who repents and believes is brought into this reconciling love revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see this afternoon that God purposes to reconcile his people to himself through the cross, and he purposes to reconcile his people to himself through the preaching This is a message. This is a word. It has content. The what? It has a reason. The why? It has a who? The hearer. And then thirdly, God promises to reconcile his people to himself through the preaching of the cross. Christ accomplished reconciliation for his people. He did not make salvation possible. Please hear this. He did not make salvation possible for everybody and anybody. This is part of what we're learning in the Sunday school class. Brethren, he came to save his people, and he succeeded. He actually saves his people. When he said, "It is finished," he accomplished what he came to do. He didn't die on the cross hoping, "Oh boy, I hope this is possible. I hope I've done some good." No. "I have completed the work that you have given me to do." It's the call of triumph. He has accomplished the salvation for whom he died, those who the Father has given to him. In John 6, 39 to 40, Christ loses none that are given by the Father. Those given by the Father will believe, and he will raise them from the dead. In chapter 10 of John, in verse 14 to 16, the shepherd lays down his life, what? For his sheep. And he says, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold, and I must bring them also into this fold." In chapter 10, verse 27 to 29, the sheep are profiled. Know how you know the sheep? They hear and follow the voice of the shepherd. And no one will snatch them out of the shepherd's hand. Brethren, there's no margin for possibility here. There's no margin for probability. There's a good chance, perhaps, maybe, that Jesus actually saves his people. No. No. Jesus' work of reconciliation for his sheep is a triumph of grace, a victory, an achievement that has been accomplished and completed. And they are given to him by his Father, and he calls them through the Spirit, and he dies for them, he lives for them, he dies for them, and he gives to them all that has been promised, summed up in the words eternal life. And at the last day, he will raise them from the dead. And all of that is certain. No possibility there. No probability, no good chance. No cross your fingers, cross your heart, hope to die. None of that. This is the accomplished salvation that Jesus has completed for us. In John 17:4, "I accomplished the work which you gave me to do." Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Our Lord, in his resurrection, has entered the holy place, and we read, "having obtained eternal redemption." Having obtained eternal redemption. Not having made eternal redemption possible. Having obtained eternal redemption. And this is what Paul is saying. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. That's what he did. That's the accomplished reality. That's the success of the cross. He made him to be no sin, to who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That's declared as an accomplished fact. That's the message of reconciliation. And those who hear that message hear it with a summons, with an urgent appeal. Be reconciled to God. Respond to this glorious gospel of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Remember, we looked at that. It's an unusual verb. It's a passive imperative. Be acted upon. Hear this word, respond to it, and be acted upon by being reconciled to God. Well, what does that mean? In order that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ? You might. Now we got contingency? Now there's possibility? Yeah. From my vantage point, I'm facing possibility right now. You might believe and hear this word. I hope you do. Be reconciled to God. I beg you. I plead with you. I urge you. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf in order that we might become the righteousness of God. The grammar here, it's a subjunctive mood of future possibility. In other words, there's an if here. Not at the point of Jesus' work on the cross, but at the point of your response to this message. What is implied in verse 20 and 21 is that the gospel comes as a summons, but it comes as a promise. It comes as a promise. And it's the promise of reconciliation. And it's a promise that is given to all who hear. Be reconciled. And you will become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, how do you receive a promise? You do it by faith. Faith in words. Words that are made by the God who makes and keeps promises. At this point, your faith is passive. You receive the things that are promised. Be reconciled to God. It's a passive imperative. It's what we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 to 17 that we read earlier. Chapter 10, verse 8 to 17 that we read earlier. The word is near you. The word is in your mouth. It's the summons. It's the gospel. It's the word of faith that we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you believe in your heart. For with the heart the person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So look, believe, be reconciled. Whoever believes will not be disappointed. There's no distinction. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. It's a promise embedded in the summons. And how do you receive that? Well, it's a word of faith. You believe it by faith. So that's what an unbeliever hears when the message of reconciliation is proclaimed. There's a summons. And in that summons, there's a promise. Respond to this gospel and you will be saved. Respond and believe. And you have every reason to believe because the work of redemption has been accomplished. Jesus Christ has died, is risen. If you confess Him as Lord and believe in Him in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will enter into the promise of salvation. Now, that's all certain. What's uncertain is whether or not you're going to do that. Jesus saves His people. That's absolutely sure and certain. Are you one of His people? When you hear the gospel, you hear the promise of a God who cannot lie. God is faithful to His word. He's faithful to reveal His wrath to all who suppress the revelation of Himself in creation and exchange their knowledge of God for idols and who refuse His gospel summons. He's faithful to them. He'll punish them for their sin in present revelation of wrath and eternal revelation of wrath for having offended an eternally holy God. And God is faithful to all who repent because God is true and His promises can be trusted and His threats can be taken seriously because he's to be believed. And all who repent and turn from their sin to trust in him, in Christ, as their substitutionary sacrificial atonement, who believe in their heart that he has defeated death and is risen in resurrection victory, they will be justified and thereby know Jesus as their Savior. You know one of the conundrums of preaching the gospel for a preacher? It's one of the things we'll see in Sunday school class as we go on. Do I have the right to tell everybody that I preach you, Jesus died for you? Is that part of my message as a gospel preacher? Jesus died for you? How do we get the gospel to be personalized in the individual hearer to where they are aware that Jesus died for them? How does that happen? Does the preacher tell them that? The preacher, I believe, is responsible to declare the facts and the truth of God's reconciling work for sinners in the cross of Jesus Christ. And then, with the use of the law often, and the convicting ministry of the Spirit, and the example of Christ, and the teaching of the Scriptures, to show every one of the hearers that you are a sinner. And Jesus Christ died for sinners. Isn't that good news? Now I call you to turn and repent and trust in Christ. You going to do it? You might respond and say, well, how do I know he died for me? I say, that's not my job. You know who's going to tell you whether or not he died for you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin and righteousness and holiness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will communicate to you in the supernatural workings of spiritual regeneration and grace. You're one of his sheep. You hear his voice, don't you? You're turning to follow him, right? That's the Holy Spirit telling you that the one who died on the cross died for you. That's not the message of the preacher. The message of the preacher is be reconciled to God. Because I just don't go out and preach, and the church does not go out and only witness to who we think are God's elect. To who we think Jesus died for, as he died for his church, as he laid down his life for his sheep. I don't know who they are. I don't know that until the wind of the Spirit begins to blow them toward Christ. And he'll begin to blow them in conjunction with the foolishness of the preaching preach, because the preaching of the cross is organically connected to the work of the cross. And that's why Paul is so confident that he can preach this gospel and know that God's purposes will be achieved in the proclamation of it, so that when people reject it, God's purposes are being accomplished. When people receive it, God's purposes are being accomplished. Who's sufficient for this? Believe you me, I wish I had some sort of manipulative contrivances to make everybody happy and everybody agree and everybody come in. But I don't. I'm locked up the purposes of grace. And I have a message. And I have to be faithful to that. And we have to be faithful to that. And God saves his people. Are you one of them? If you are, the Spirit has told you. Christ loves you. He's died for you. He's your Savior. And you heard that in the summons. Come. That's me he's calling. That's not the preacher telling me that. That's the Spirit telling me that. I have to come. I have to trust. Why? Because Jesus loves me. And this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. And who tells me? The Holy Spirit. the Spirit, because the author is the Scriptures. So do you hear His voice? You hear the summons? I'm confident as I look to you, my fellow members of this body, that we are the sheep of this Good Shepherd. And we rejoice that Jesus Christ has accomplished our reconciliation. Amen.